All right. Thank you, Becca. That was so awesome. Oh, it's beautiful. Today, part three of our seven-part series. We are smack dab in the middle of the wilderness. How did we get here? And what are we supposed to do now? That's what you ask when you're in the wilderness. How did we get here? And what are we supposed to do now? We've been walking through this hot, dusty, hungry, thirsty book that is the book of Numbers. Or at least it's called that in English, right? Because there's a lot of numbers. They're counting the tribes of Israel at the beginning. But in Hebrew, it goes by a different name. It goes by the name Bamidbar. Say Bamidbar.
Bamidbar.
Bamidbar. That means in the wilderness, because that's where God's people are in this whole book. They're in the wilderness, somewhere between the land of slavery, which is Egypt, and the land of promise, which is their eventual destination. But right now, they're in the wilderness. And not like Rocky Mountain National Park wilderness, not like Adirondack LT wilderness, not like mountains and streams and lakes and wildlife and critters running around. We're talking about like desert. Like desert, barren wilderness. Like it's always hot, except for when it's always cold. And you're always hungry and thirsty. And so when you're in this wilderness, the main thing you're thinking is, how do I get out of this as fast as possible? How do I get out of here as fast as possible? I was feeling that, honestly, being a Florida man. In this wintry wildernessthat we're in now, I was like, man, how do I get out of here as fast as possible? But I did just go to Destin last week with Southwest Region. Spring break. It was awesome. And our theme for the week was the secret to happiness, which we knew would provoke people. Some people would be like, hey, this is awesome, the secret to happiness. I want to know what that is. And other people would be like, really? Happiness? Is that what we should be pursuing? Isn't everyone just looking after that? Why are we talking about that on this church spring break trip? So we wanted to provoke, which is why we got a golden glittery envelope and wrote the secret to happiness on it, put the secret to happiness in it, sealed it with a wax seal, put it on a mantle in front of everyone and said, you may look, but do not touch this all week. You may have a chance at the end to find out what's in it, but not yet. And so then the conversations began. Well, what is happiness? And what do we think about that? And then what gets in the way of happiness? You could say in a word, suffering gets in the way of happiness. The places in life where we're hungry, where we're thirsty, where we have unfulfilled longing, where we're lost and disoriented. And those places we might call a wilderness. Because we're in a wilderness, we just want to get out as fast as possible. Why? So we can be happy. But today we're asking the question, not how do we get out of here, but how did we get here? And what are we supposed to do now? And we got a glimpse of that from Pastor Greg and Pastor Rick in part one and part two. Greg reminding us that the Lord speaks in the wilderness. So one thing we're going to do today is we're going to have open ears to listen for his voice. And last week from Pastor Rick, in the wilderness, God does not give us a detailed plan of how to get out. But what he does give us faithfully every time and forever is his presence. Amen. So we're going to go on with open eyes and open hearts to sense his presence today. And we'll open the envelope of the scriptures and see what we find. Let's pray. I believe you are here today, Lord. And I believe what you did on the cross, Jesus, was good enough to forgive us, to wash us completely clean. I pray that we'd hear your voice today, we'd sense your presence today tangibly, and that we'd remember who we are in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. How did they get there in the wilderness, Israel? And what are they supposed to do next? How did they get there? I asked Greg that this week. I said, Greg, what do you think the Israelites would say if you walked up to them in the wilderness and said, hey, how did you get here? And he said, I think they'd say, we walked. Like the whole way, we've been walking. We walked here. We carried our stuff and we walked the whole time. I think he was channeling some of the frustration and the grumbling that the Israelites would have felt in the wilderness. But there was a time when they would have been celebrating. Because remember, the Hebrew people were slaves in Egypt, and they cried out to God, and God heard their prayer, and he sent Moses, his servant, to come to them. And then through Moses, God sent these plagues to judge the gods of Egypt and to judge Pharaoh, to loosen his grip on his people so he might let them go. But Pharaoh would not let them go until this 10th plague, the death of the firstborn, where an angel of death goes through this camp and takes the life of every firstborn son in Egypt, and would have taken the life of every firstborn son among the people of Israel as well, but the Lord gave them a way to be rescued and delivered. He said, you take the blood of an unblemished lamb and you spread it on the door frame of your home, and this angel will see it and it will pass over your house. And that's where the celebration of the Passover comes from. So in the morning, the Hebrew people wake and they realize that they have been spared by the blood of the lamb. Their firstborn sons have been spared by the blood of the lamb, but then Egypt wakes to wailing for her sons. And finally, Pharaoh relents and says, get out of here, take your people and go. So the Lord takes Moses and they lead the people out of Egypt, out of this beautiful, fertile, green Nile Delta of Egypt into the desert. And then they come up to a sea, which in your English Bibles is the Red Sea. But then Pharaoh has a change of heart and sends his armies after them. And so you've got these armies and these chariots bearing down on them, and they're caught. They're caught between an army and a sea, and they cry out, why did you bring us out here, God, just to kill us at the hands of Pharaoh? But the Lord intervenes again and stands between his people and Pharaoh's army and makes a way for the sea to be parted, and Moses leads the people through the sea on dry ground to the shore on the other side. And then when Pharaoh's army follows, they're swallowed up in the sea. The old life gone, every thread of slavery gone, and they come to the other side and they begin to sing and to dance and to celebrate. And if you ask them then, how did you get here? They might say something like this. We got here because the Lord spared us by the blood of the lamb, and then he brought us through the sea. Amen? The Lord spared us by the blood of the lamb, and then he brought us through the sea. And I want you to see today that that is not just an answer to the question, how did they get there? It's also a question of what answers the question, what are they supposed to do now? But to understand that, we're going to have to dig into the picture that God's given a little bit more. So Numbers chapter 1, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the tent of meeting in the desert, or the wilderness of Sinai, on the first day of the second month of the second year after the Israelites departed from the land of Egypt. He said, take a census of the entire Israelite community by their clans and families, counting the name of every individual male. You and Aaron are to number all in Israel who can serve in the army, those who are 20 years old or older, by their divisions. So here's the numbers. Let's see the numbers. All these numbers. Look at these numbers. Book of Numbers. Aptly named in English. I want you to look at these tribes, and I'm going to read the tribes of Israel to you, and I want you to tell me what you notice. First, you have the descendants of Reuben. You have the descendants of Simeon. You have the descendants of Levi, the descendants of Gad, the descendants of Judah, the descendants of Issachar, the descendants of Zebulun, the descendants of the half-tribe of Ephraim, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. You have the descendants of Benjamin, the descendants of Dan, the descendants of Asher, and the descendants of Naphtali. What do you notice? Where's Levi? Oh, so true. Thank you. One person read the slide. Okay, just kidding. But the Levites, chapter 2, verse 33, the Levites were not numbered among the other Israelites as the Lord commanded Moses. What? Like, if you're Moses, you're from the tribe of Levi, so you're probably wondering, don't we matter? Why didn't you count us? Why didn't you count my tribe? These are also going to be tribes that by their count are going to be inheriting land in the promised land. So if Levi's not included in that, what is their inheritance? Well, we're told in chapter 3 why the Lord did not count the Levites with the rest of Israel. It says this, beginning in verse 40. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the Israelites from a month old and upward. Remember the last time we heard about the firstborn? It was the Passover in Egypt, the firstborn. Number the firstborn males. Take the number of their names and take the Levites for me. I'm the Lord. Take the Levites instead, so in place of, as a redemption for, as a ransom for, all the firstborn males among the Israelites. And the livestock of the Levites instead of all the firstborn of the livestock of the Israelites. So Moses numbered all the firstborn males among the Israelites as the Lord had commanded him. And all the firstborn males by the number of the names from a month old and upward totaled 22,273.
So what's the Lord doing here? He numbers all the firstborn males. He's like, I want to know every single one that got delivered by the blood of the Lamb. Because I bought those at a price. And they're to serve me now. But if you want to redeem your sons back, what you're going to give me is not them. You're going to give me a whole tribe. And the tribe that you're going to give me is the tribe of the Levites. So I counted 22,273. Guess how many Levites there are? 22,000 who can be in the service of the Lord. Dang, they're 273 short. You think the Lord lets them off the hook? No. No, he does not. He's like, I counted 273 more, actually. So for those, I want 5 shekels apiece. Could be silver, could be gold. 5 shekels apiece. If it's gold, it's going to amount to about $1 million in today's dollars for that 273 people. But that's all going to the service of the tabernacle where the Lord is worshipped. So you have the Levites down to the last number, ransomed. These are the ones who belong to me now because I saved this many firstborn sons by the blood of the Lamb. So let's look at a picture of the Israelite encampment. You have all these tribes on the outside. You have the tabernacle where the Lord dwells right in the middle. But surrounding the tabernacle is the tribe of Levi and their various clans. The tribe of Levi, their inheritance when they come into land is not going to be a plot of land. Their inheritance is going to be the presence of the Lord. So they are guarding the way to worship. Every single priest in the tabernacle is a Levite, comes from the tribe of Levi. All priests are Levites, not all Levites are priests. The priests are the ones offering the sacrifices, the ones going through to the most holy place to meet in the presence of the Lord. If you're not a priest, but you're of the tribe of Levi, you're helping to pick up and set down that tent and all the holy articles. Every time the Lord moves to a new place, you're picking all that stuff up and carrying it and responsible for it. And you guard the way to worship. You show the rest of Israel how to worship. That's what you do in the wilderness if you're a Levite. But what about the rest of Israel? For that, we're going to have to push a little deeper into the pictures. Let's see the next picture. There's a little bit of a lag this morning. Is it there? It's not there. We're going to Egypt now. Is it going to work? I'm going to explain this first picture to you, and then I'm going to show you the other ones because a picture is worth so many words. The first picture is a diagram of the Temple of Edfu on the east side of the Nile. The Temple of Edfu is a worship temple for Egyptian gods. I went there this summer. And at the entrance to the temple, you have these giant pylon gates, really impressive pylon gates, giant stone gates. And you walk through the pylon gates, and then the next you have what's called a peristyle court or an outer court. It's a big open courtyard. And then the space gets smaller. You walk through a hypostyle court, which is a covered colonnade. It's covered. It's all these hieroglyphs inside of it. You walk through this hypostyle court to get to the very back, which is this very small, intimate space that is called the vestibule, and it's essentially the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. This is the space where the priests of Egypt would go and meet with the gods of Egypt. Okay? Are you with me? Are you able to follow that, even though I didn't show you a diagram? Okay. We have something that begins big and it gets smaller and smaller as you get to the back and less people are allowed to go there. And I want to show you a picture of these places. Are we getting any closer to that? Well, maybe I'll have to show you these at the end. We'll see. The pylon gates, when you approach them, they're towering. And on them you see an Egyptian slave master with a hand out like this. We have pictures. Here. I described all that, so let's go to the next one. These are the pylon gates. See the arm? See what that is? That's a mighty hand in an outstretched arm. like what the Lord used to rescue his people from slavery. So if you were part of the nobility in Pharaoh's family, you'd walk through these giant gates, and then you come into the outer courtyard. Let's see that. He says the outer courtyard, so there's a lot more people talking in here, a lot more energy in here. There's all these people in here that come from the nobility, and you can see the entrance to the hypostyle court there, but we're going to go past that to the vestibule. So we go past that, and this is that most holy place, really small in the back, where you go and meet with the Egyptian gods. Only the priests were allowed in there. Only the priests were allowed to walk out of that outer courtyard and through the hypostyle court. So we're going to go to that, a picture of that. This is the entrance to that covered court. Do you see those big columns there? What does it look like at the top of those? Anyone hazard a guess? What? Looks like a palm frond, yeah? And then some of the other ones, they have like a floral. They're designed to look like reeds. So you can see them in this one too, like reeds. And see at the base of the hypostyle court, you see reeds all the way along. The cool thing about this temple is at the east of the Nile. And so in the flood stage of the Nile, the water overflows the banks and it goes into the temple and it covers up the bottom of the temple courts. And so only the priests would be allowed to walk through here. And if they did, they'd be walking through this all this water with the reeds coming up out of the water all around them. So imagine leaving this outer court where the nobility could all be together to going quietly into the space where only priests could go, walking through the sea of reeds to the most holy place to meet with God. Only the priests could walk through the sea of reeds. The thing about that is that the Hebrew people would never have seen any of this, not even the outer courts, because they were slaves. And slaves don't get access to God in Egypt. But the Lord God judged Pharaoh and the gods of Egypt, and he brought his people out with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. He spared them by the blood of the Lamb, and then he brought them to a sea, which everywhere in your English Bible is called the Red Sea. And I don't know why it's called the Red Sea. I don't know why it says that. Maybe some of you know that. I think probably somewhere in translation, someone thought, well, there's a sea, and Red Sea is one of the seas that is close. There's other bodies of water, though, that it could have been. And the Hebrew says something different. Every time, the Hebrew says the same thing. The Hebrew says when they walked through the sea, that they walked through the Yam Suf. Yam Suf means the Sea of Reeds. So if you had this picture in your mind, if you had grown up hearing about the place where you couldn't go, and the Lord brings you through the sea of reeds safely to the shore in the east, the message is clear. You are not a slave anymore. You're a priest. And I brought you out so that you could meet with me here and show people the way into my presence. Exodus 19, 5 and 6 says this. And now if you will diligently listen to me and keep my covenant, then you will be my special possession out of all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you will be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. If the Levites, spared by the blood of the Lamb, were chosen and set aside as priests to show Israel the way to God, then it was Israel who was brought through the Sea of Reeds, who were set aside all as a kingdom of priests to show the nations and the whole world the way back to God. Do you see how he didn't just rescue them out of slavery? He changed their identity. He changed who they were. They were spared by the blood of the Lamb, and he brought them through the sea. And that tells them something about what they're supposed to do in the wilderness. They're not getting out as quickly as possible. What they're supposed to do is show people the way back to God. And do you see how Israel's story is our story too? That out of Israel, there was a light to the nations that came. A king and Messiah who showed up in the Judean wilderness of all places. And there was a man there named John baptizing, and he pointed to him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And this unblemished lamb lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross, and his blood was shed to take away our sins, to bear the judgment that we deserved. And that's why first Peter in his letter says, you were ransomed, but not with perishable things like silver or gold. You were ransomed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the unblemished Lamb of God. And what happens after you believe in Jesus and proclaim him as Lord and Savior and decide to follow after him, decide that what he did on the cross is good enough to forgive you and wash you clean? What do? Your first act of obedience is to pass through the waters of baptism. So that the old life of slavery to sin is washed away and the new life has come. Where you're not just the same person trying to do better things with your life, you are a new creation. You are no longer a slave, you are a priest. And you have a duty in all situations to show people the way to God. So when we were on spring break, we talked about being in the wilderness and the hunger and thirst there. And we talked about how God's presence goes with us. Even though we want to get out of the wilderness as fast as possible, sometimes we think God's presence is not enough for us. And so we just want to find some other way to get comfortable, to get happy. But if God's presence is enough, it doesn't matter where we are. It's going to be the same. We're going to show up and we're going to choose to love and we're going to show people the way back to God. We're going to tell people about who Jesus is, what he's done, how he's impacting our life. We're going to declare his excellencies and how he brought us out of darkness into his wonderful light. We talk about that all week, and then we get to the end of the week, and there's a choice to be made because we set up a room with the communion elements, with the body and the blood, and people have a chance to go in one at a time and to receive communion. But then there's a choice that surprised some of them. There's an envelope in there, a golden, glittery envelope that says the secret to happiness. And underneath it, there's the choice made clear. If you still do not feel satisfied with the answer you've discovered throughout the course of the week, you may open the envelope now. But if you already feel you have the secret to happiness, then just smile and be on your way. So 28 people go into that room. 28 people make a choice. And they're sitting silently and journaling, and I come out after I go. And we sit there and we talk, not about what choice we made, but about how it felt to make a choice. And some people had tears in their eyes. They experienced the presence of God in a profound way. Some people didn't have that profound of a moment. Others were really frustrated. They were like, I don't know if I made the right choice. Kind of wish I'd made a different choice. And they were wrestling with that. But the thing that was remarkable to me, and this was clear to everyone else as I took the envelope out and turned it around to show that the seal had been unbroken, is that every single one of them made the same choice, not to open that envelope. And I think they're still processing what that means. But there's something in it that's beautiful to me. Because we're going to be in so many wildernesses in our life, so many places of suffering and hardship, where if anyone else is in those spots, their first impression is, just get me out of here as fast as possible. But not us. We are not slaves to comfort. We are not slaves to simple relief from sin. We're not slaves to simple pleasures. We are priests. And as priests, even in the hardest moments, our first thought is, who is around me in this wilderness? And how can I love them and help them find the way back to God? How can I proclaim his salvation and his excellencies? How can I choose to love and live differently than the rest of the world? There's so many ways to live that out, you guys. But I want to encourage you with one thing. If you believe that in this church the gospel is preached, if you believe the gospel is preached here, if you have encountered the presence of the Lord here in this place, then will you take advantage of the heightened spiritual interest that comes in the Easter season? Will you invite someone here on Easter? If you're a student, you might be going home for Easter. That's totally fine. If you're here, though, recognize that a lot of students are going home, so the ones that are here might be lonelier in their own wilderness. Invite someone to come. If you're a young family, a working single, empty nester, whatever your phase of life and whatever your connections to others, you invite someone. Come hear the gospel. Come sit in the presence of the Lord. We'll see what God gives. But one thing's for sure, we are a different kind of people. So in the wilderness, we open this envelope of the scriptures. And in it, we always find the same thing, the presence of God in the person of Jesus. And he is enough. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that no one can take your presence and your spirit away from us. Thank you that you go with us and you go before us. Thanks that we are never alone. Lord, we are hungry and tired and thirsty when we're tempted to grumble or complain from real suffering, from real struggle. Would you meet all of our needs in Christ Jesus with your abundant riches? Will you satisfy our hunger and thirst in your presence? Would you, by your love, enable us to love those around us in a way that shows the world who you are and how to find you? I pray this in faith and in Jesus' name. Amen.